to the study itself. Now, we have been looking at the Holy Spirit and how he operated in creation. And tonight I really want to talk about the idea of the empowering spirit. Or, to put it another way, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? In particular, looking at how that worked in the Old Testament. Because I think a lot of things that are in the Old Testament get built on in the New Testament. You know, they get either explained in more detail, or you'll see something come to fruition, New Testament. So it's real important to understand how that works. And the first places we read of that idea is in the Old Testament. So I think it's an important study in itself, especially in the light of the fact that the Apostle Paul talks about us being filled with the Spirit. So I think it's an important topic. So before we get into it, I want to kind of define a few words in the probably common sense definitions, but I do know that Greg likes to tape it, and the people do hear it, so it's important to have it on tape, because what might be common sense to us may not be to somebody else. So,
someone new.
Right. Now, first, what do we mean when we say power? Okay, the word power, in of itself, it's really a neutral word, because you can have power to evil, you can have power to good. In that sense, it's a neutral word.
What word are we going to pull that from? What language? And
well, again, what I'm just really looking for is, what does it mean in any language? The words that convey it. Strength.
Influence.
Okay, really, the definition that I came up with, and it's really looking at three different dictionaries, an English dictionary, a Hebrew dictionary, and a Greek dictionary.
Yeah.
Okay, and what I came up with for definition, looking at it from those three sources, is it's the ability to do things. Power is the capacity to accomplish goals or to influence the outcome of events and processes. I'll repeat that. Power is the capacity to accomplish goals or to influence the outcome of events and processes. Now, it's important for us to hear that, and you'll see why as we go on in the study. Now, there's another word that we oftentimes use that I want to kind of give a definition to. And that's the word motivation. Okay? We use it a lot when we communicate. We'll say things like, he's not motivated. Or, boy, he's a highly motivated individual. And we use it frequently in everyday speech, but we don't oftentimes stop to think about what does it mean to be motivated. Okay? Basically, motivation is defined in the New World Dictionary as what causes us to do what we do. That's the definition. Motivation is what causes us to do what we do. And I came up with three things that motivate us. And the first one is, we're motivated by achievement. Achievement is the desire to get things done. And a lot of people are motivated or do what they do to accomplish something. You know, we'll talk about that person as a high achiever. Well, the reason they're a high achiever is they have motivation to achieve. To achieve something motivates them. It causes them to do what they're doing.
Their goal.
We have a person that would set goals, a goal setter. Achievement really is just basically the desire to get things done. what achievement really is. The second thing that motivates us is affiliation. And what do I mean by that? Affiliation is the desire for good relationships with others, or to fit in. A lot of people are motivated by being part of a group. Christendom oftentimes is motivated by a loyalty to its denominations. You can talk to a certain believer, and they have a hard time believing what we have to say about universalism because they're motivated by fitting in with their denomination, which rejects universalism. So they can't hear what we have to say. Why? Because their group isn't in alignment with that. So you have that idea of affiliation.
For seeking approval from other than God himself.
That's correct.
And the word of God.
That's correct. Or it can be they want to be affiliated with God himself.
Groupthink.
Right. You can be motivated to do things for God, too. So, and then the last thing that motivates us is that idea of power again. The idea to have influence or to make an impact, to change things in some way through our involvement. So power would really be effective action that makes a difference. And again, that can be for good or bad. I'll give an example of a good person influencing power. Dwight Eisenhower, when he became president of the United States, inherited all the war debt. Plus, he inherited all the debt from the Great Depression. And he inherited all the debt that was in place before the Great Depression even took place. When Eisenhower took office, the United States had the largest debt it had ever had in its history. And in 8 years, he was motivated to bring the debt down because his belief was that if you bring the debt down, you put people back to work and the country is stronger. That was his thinking. And he used his power. In this case, he's the president of the United States, so he can influence policy to bring down the debt. And he did. In fact, when he left office, he had a surplus. And the U.S. was no longer a debtor nation. It had paid off all of its war debts. It had paid off all of the debt from that he had inherited from the Great Depression and so on. And he used that influence to do something good and to bring society forward, not backwards. There was another politician that also had the desire to rechange society that was a contemporary of Eisenhower. His name was Mao Zedong. And he used his influence to reshape Chinese society. And his policies eventually brought in a great famine that saw millions die. And his policies imprisoned and broke up numerous families. The numbers still aren't known, but conservative estimates are approximately 120 million people. Picture that. That's a conservative estimate. We're missing, never to be heard from again. He was motivated too. He had power too. And he used his influence in a totally evil and diabolical way. Now, the reason I bring all this up is because when we talk about the empowering spirit, notice how that word is that word empower. Power is in there, right? What does it mean to empower someone?
To give somebody the ability.
Or maybe the motivation.
Or the motivation. Or both. Okay? And I think when we
talk about this, it's an important thing for us to understand. God empowered humanity when he created humanity with the ability to make decisions. He empowered man with that ability. Man chose to use that power against what God desired. And he rebelled. And we're still reaping the consequences of that rebellion. And the results of that rebellion impacted human life in every aspect. It impacted us in the spiritual realm. It impacted us in the physical realm. It impacted us in the intellectual realm, in the emotional realm, and in societal, right? And we see it all over the news when you turn on TV. Rick was just mentioning Matt Lauer today. Isn't that somebody being empowered by a position of authority, using that authority? So we have to understand that empowerment doesn't always mean good, okay? And it can be corrupted by sin. So power and ability become very important things, especially when they're tempered by the Spirit of God. So what we are fortunate with is that the Old Testament actually talks very frequently of somebody being empowered by God through the filling of through being filled by the Spirit. I want to look at this tonight, and I want to look at some good examples of being filled by the Spirit, and then I want to look at how somebody was filled with the Spirit and used it for bad. Now, that's something we typically don't think about, where God gives somebody the ability to do something, and the person doesn't use it the way that God had intended it to be used. But it was given to that person by God. So I want to look at this in a little bit of detail tonight. Next week, we'll go into a lot more detail looking at, in particular, Moses. And then, you know, we'll go from there. So let's look at the first place in Scripture where we read of somebody being filled by the Spirit. And that's going to be in the book of Exodus, chapter number 35. So Exodus 35, and Rick already said the person's name. So that's good. Exodus 35 and verse 30. And we'll read here Exodus 35, verse 30, down through chapter 36 and verse 1. So, verse 35, I'll read 35 and we can kind of read around the room. Well, I'll read 35, 30, and maybe if you'd like to read 36, 1.
Okay.
Thank you. The sons of Israel saw the face of Moses, and verse 30. And Moses said unto the sons of Israel, see, Yahweh hath called by name Bezaleel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. We'll just read around.
Okay. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all of workmanship.
And in the cutting of stone, to set them, and in carving of wood, make any manner of work.
And he has put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach, the tribe of Dan.
He hath filled them with wisdom of heart to work all manner of workmanship of cutter and deviser and embroiderer in blue and in purple, in crimson and in fine linen, and of the weaver, workers of any manner of workmanship and devisers of skillful designs.
Then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded.
Okay. This is the first time we read of anybody being filled with the Spirit. And it's interesting, he was filled with the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Elohim, is what's recorded for us. And not only him, but Oholiab is also filled with the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that we have talked about the work of the Spirit up to this point as a creator, right? We spent 2 weeks talking about him as a creator, and what's the first thing that his filling does is it gives somebody the ability to do what?
Create.
And I think that's kind of an interesting thing. The Spirit has spent all of the Old Testament talking about himself as a creator, and the first thing he gives somebody to do when he fills that individual is the ability to create. Now notice here, he talks about him being filled with wisdom and understanding and knowledge in how to do skillful work and things that are necessary for God to be able to dwell in a dwelling place on the earth. Now, this would be a study for another day, but I really believe that the creation account in Genesis 1 is God forming a temple in which he himself would dwell. So what you have is the filling ministry of the Spirit is giving Bezalel the ability to do what the Holy Spirit was doing in the first chapter of Genesis, and that's to fashion a dwelling place for God to live. Now, that's an interesting thing when you begin to look at it. So what you have here is the Spirit is giving man the ability to be godlike, if you wanted to look at it in that capacity. He's filling him with the knowledge to do certain things. That knowledge and that wisdom gives him the ability. And that's one of the things we talked about with the definition of power, to have the ability to do something. This is a supernatural ability. Now, the interesting thing with Bezalel, we never read of that ability leaving him. It's his for life. We'll come back to that idea. But if he's filled with the Spirit, we don't read here that the Spirit unfills him after the work is done. He's filled with the Spirit, and there's a number of reasons why this individual was chosen. And one of the reasons he's chosen is his heart was right before God. He's chosen because he has an inclination towards these things to begin with, and God enhances the ability that's already there. Now, the other thing that we read here is that this filling ministry also gives him the ability, in verse 34 of chapter 35, it gives him the ability to teach someone else. Right? And not only does it give him the ability to teach someone else, but then later on in chapter 36, verse 1, that spreads all those other individuals who have that same kind of a desire. So here's the whole point. God gives this man a supernatural power, a supernatural ability as a craftsman. I'm going to use that term for lack of a better term. And this supernatural ability impacts all of Jewish society from this one man. He had an impact. He had power. He had influence. He He used it for good. When you read verse 2, for instance, so then Moses called, verse 2 of chapter 36, so then Moses called upon Bezalel and upon Oholiab and upon every man that was wise-hearted in whose heart Yahweh had put wisdom, everyone whose heart lifted him up to draw near unto the work to do it. In other words, the whole key component is that they had the desire, and they had the desire to lift up Yahweh. And then the Lord saw their desire to lift up Yahweh, and he empowers them with his Spirit to give them ability. I think there's a component here that we oftentimes miss when we talk about the filling of the Spirit. And that first component is that that person has to be willing to be yielded. They have to have a desire. Now, when I say a desire, I'm not going to say necessarily towards God, but a desire towards whatever it is that the Spirit is giving them the ability to do.
Did the desire come prior to that? It sounds like it here.
I believe it did.
In other words,
they had the desire first.
There were individuals that said, I want to help.
That's right.
There's something that's going on here, and I want to be a part of it.
That's right. And then the Lord gives them that ability. And I think that's the whole key to the whole equation. It begins with the individual first. Now, a lot of your Pentecostal brethren would teach it the other way, that they get empowered by the Spirit, which then gives them the desire. But that's not the case, and we don't read of that anywhere in Scripture. Even Paul in Ephesians, he talks about a person having the desire to be filled with the Spirit first. And then that can occur. And the way they get the desire in Ephesians is by singing and making melody in their hearts and so on. So it begins with the individual first. And then God uses that individual who's yielded towards something. Okay? Now I'm
an example would be Zacchaeus.
I'm sorry?
He was interested, and then when Jesus came to his house, then he said, I'm going to give everybody back more than what I took from them.
Right.
That's a big influence.
It is. And that would be an old New Testament example there, the example of Zacchaeus. But, you know, and then the next few chapters that we read in the book of Exodus is how he uses what God gave him to bring about God's glory. Now, the next time we really read of this in some detail is all through the book of Judges. And you're going to read a number of the judges are filled with the Spirit. Let's look at you with the example. If you go to chapter 3 of the book of Judges. Okay. Chapter 3 of Judges. Okay. And in chapter 3, let's look at verse 10, if somebody'd like to read that.
The Spirit of the Lord came upon him.
Judged Israel and went out to war. The Lord delivered him to Shin Hesbaiah, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Shin Hesbaiah. See, I know verses to have somebody else read. By the way, that's talking about Othniel here. Let's very quickly define what a judge is. Okay? We get the idea in our society, and when we hear the word judge, of somebody with a robe, in a court with a gavel, you know, determining, you know, the laws, so to speak. But really, in the Hebrew, the word simply means someone who puts things right. That's all the word means in Hebrew. A judge is someone who puts things right. So notice here about Othniel. In the spirit of Yahweh came upon him, and he judged Israel. Now notice the next phrase, and went out to war. So how is he going to make things right?
By warring.
By going to war.
Conquering their enemies.
Right.
Giving them liberation.
And Yahweh delivered into his hand the guy who Cindy pronounced really well.
yes.
Yeah. King of... Chewy. Now, I'm glad it doesn't... Yeah, Chewy. Rotherham uses King of Syria.
Oh.
Okay. I like having to pronounce Syria more than Mesopotamia. But and he prevails. And the land had rest 40 years. So the idea is that he brought peace through this war that he waged and the victory that he won.
Mm-hmm.
But again, what we have to understand is he was filled with the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. And what the Spirit gave him the ability to do was to wage war. In other words, it made him a brilliant general, a brilliant tactician. And it gave him the ability to wage an effective war. We read of filling with Gideon, for instance, in chapter 6 of Judges. Chapter 6 and verse 34. It says there, but the Spirit of Yahweh clothed Gideon, and he blew with a horn, and Abiezer was gathered after him. The whole idea here, again, is Gideon is being filled by the Spirit in order to do something. And again, it's to wage a conflict here. He's a judge. He's going to set things right. Jephthah is filled with the Spirit in chapter 11 of the book of Judges. Samson will be filled with the Spirit. Let's look at Samson for a second in chapter 13 of the book of Judges. Okay. Chapter 13 and verse 24 and 25. Okay, so the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the boy grew, and Yahweh blessed him. And the Spirit of Yahweh began to urge him to and fro in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. I like the way that Rotherham translates it there. The Spirit of Yahweh began to urge him.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he's pushing Samson towards a certain direction, certain way that Samson should go. Now, how exactly does the King James render it there?
To move.
To move him. That's a good word, too. Urge, move, to sway him is the idea. We read it again in chapter 14, in verse 6. And the Spirit of Yahweh came suddenly over him. And now, the Spirit of Yahweh came suddenly over him, and he tore it in pieces. Now, what's happening here is he tears something in pieces.
A kid.
A goat.
Not a child,
right. What the implication is there is that the Spirit gave him the strength to do that. Which is interesting, because as you follow the account, the strength does come from God. But now we're getting which part of God is giving him that strength.
The Spirit.
It's the Spirit. Okay? Look down at verse 19. Okay, somebody would like to read that.
And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his house.
The interesting thing, I'm sorry, somebody say something?
No.
Okay. It was interesting because when you read this account, again, the Spirit comes upon him, which gives Samson the ability to do some supernatural things in regards to his strength. So again, what we're seeing here is that Samson is being empowered by the Spirit in supernatural strength. It's the power. Okay? You know, in chapter 15, of Judges, we read again in verses 14 and 15 this idea. He was coming in as far as Lehi, and the Philistines came shouting to meet him, when the Spirit of Yahweh came suddenly over him, and the ropes that were upon his arms became as threads of flax, which he had been ignited with fire, so that his bonds melted from off his hands. Then found he the jawbone of an ass newly slain. So he thrust forth his hand and took it and smote therewith 1,000 men. Again, it's interesting, when we read of Samson exercising supernatural power, you always read of the Spirit of God, or the Spirit of Yahweh, coming on him. He's being empowered by the Spirit to do something supernatural, something he couldn't do in of himself. And we know he can't do it in of himself, because what happens when he disobeys God? And he gives away, quote-unquote, the secret of his strength. Well, he does lose his eyesight. He loses his ability to perform supernatural acts of strength. And then we all know how it ends. He prays that God would allow him one more time to do so, and God does. But the whole point is here that as long as he was yielded to God, God's Spirit would operate with him in order for him to judge Israel. And how would he judge Israel? By putting things right. How does he put things right? By ending the Philistine oppression. Now, he's an interesting person, because Samson is a very flawed individual. I mean, he's something that we probably all can relate to, because we're all flawed. Yet the Spirit is willing to use a flawed vessel. Think about that. Using a flawed vessel is something the Spirit does frequently. Paul was a flawed vessel. I mean, he was a murderer. He was hunting down people that were worshiping God. So God isn't concerned with a person being holy in the sense that they have to be the perfect individual for his Spirit to operate with them. What he's looking for is a person who will do what it is that he wants that individual to be able to do and to perform. And he gives that person the ability to do it. Now, the last case I want to look at, and I want to look at it in a little bit of detail, is King Saul. Because we're going to read that he's filled with the Spirit, which is interesting, because we don't think of Saul in that capacity. We just don't. But if you want to look here in 1 Samuel chapter 11, 1 Samuel, chapter 11. in verse 6. First Samuel 11, verse 6. And it says here, and the Spirit of God came suddenly upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger raged furiously. Now, it's interesting here. This is dealing with the Ammonites oppressing individuals that Saul is responsible for, as he's the king of the nation now. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these words. Now, the words that he heard was bad news that people had been attacked, and they were in danger. And King Saul here, the attack takes place in Jabesh Gilead, and Saul is angered. And the Spirit of, now it's interesting, it says the Spirit of God came upon Saul, right, when he heard these words. The question is, who's the he? Is it the Spirit? Okay.
Because he was standing when he heard the people were weeping.
Okay. I don't have a problem with it either way. And the Spirit of God came suddenly upon Saul when he heard these words. Right.
Or seems to indicate that.
Yep. Spake the words in the ears of the people.
Mm-hmm.
All the people lifted up their voice and wept. But lo, Saul came in following the oxen out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they should weep? Then he recounted to him the words of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came suddenly upon Saul. Some texts still have Spirit of Yahweh came upon Saul. But here's a passage where Saul, who's acting as the king of Israel, is being filled with the Spirit in order to set things right, or to put things right.
To deal with a bully.
Saul gets filled with the Spirit. This all gives way, by the way, if you go back to chapter earlier, chapter 10, if somebody could read verse 1 and then verse 6. Now, it's interesting here. He's anointed, right? He's anointed because Saul is the leader of God's people now. So God is anointing him. And this, what Samuel is saying is, the Spirit of God's going to come upon you, and he's going to make you into another man. In other words, what the Spirit's going to do is he's going to fashion him so that he can be a good leader of God's people.
But he's not now, in his present condition.
Right. He's not ready to be a king.
Mm-hmm.
in that condition. So you know, the idea is that God is going to give him that ability, the ability to lead. That's what makes a great leader, right? The ability to lead. The ability to take people where they need to go, whether it's popular or unpopular. Anybody can bring people along if you're doing something popular. It takes a special person to to get people to go along with you when you're doing something that's not popular, but it's for their benefit. And we've seen examples of that in our country's history. Is it beneficial for the country to have trillions of dollars of debt? No. Have leaders tried to come to the forefront to reduce the debt?
Some have.
Some have, but what happens? Nobody's willing to follow, and they can't do it. I mean, think about that. And that's really what happened. So what God has promised...
It's not interesting.
That's correct. What God has promised is he's going to give Saul that ability. People will follow you, Saul. I'm giving you that ability. I'm making you into a person that will have the ability to inspire confidence. It's pretty cool. Right?
Yeah.
Now, look down a little bit further in verse 9 and 10. If somebody'd like to read those.
And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came there to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon Saul, and he prophesied among them.
So what Samuel said would happen took place. He has now a new heart, but that word heart is a euphemism or an idiom in Hebrew for a new mind, a new way of thinking. Oftentimes the heart will be used in Hebrew, but it really means the mind.
But also a disposition.
A disposition, yeah.
It's like you could have the disposition of a rabbit or a hare.
Sure.
Versus that of a lion.
Right.
Or some other animal, a predator.
Right.
And that king has to have kind of almost the mind of a predator, like a lion. He has to be like a lion, mm-hmm. not taking any guff from anybody in
right.
order to be a good leader.
To be a good leader. Yeah. He has to inspire those that he's trying to lead. So God does that.
Or you just call them names.
Yeah.
So we've had leaders to do that, too.
What we see with Saul is that God gives him this ability. And as he gives him that ability, Saul now, in chapter 11, when he's first confronted with his first major crisis, has the ability to lead. His mind is towards his people and to set things right for his people. Now, that's interesting. Now, go with me for a second to chapter 16.
That's where it goes wrong.
Okay. Okay, before I read the verse I want to look at in chapter 16, I want to kind of fill in some of the gaps here. Saul becomes very proud. And it corrupts him. Now, I want us to understand here that this corruption occurs when he's filled with the Spirit. Now, think about that for a minute. He's filled with the Spirit. The Spirit has given him the ability to lead men. And that ability that the Spirit gives to him corrupts him. This is kind of an interesting thing now. So then Saul becomes increasingly disobedient and foolish. And we come to chapter 16, in verse 14, if somebody would like to read that.
But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit of the Lord followed
him. I think this is interesting. Rotherham has it a little different. I'll read him because I like the way he reads it better. But the Spirit of Yahweh departed from Saul, and there terrified him a sad spirit from Yahweh. Now, it's interesting because from this point on, we read of a man who's depressed and moody. And I'm putting it nice by saying moody. But the whole point here is that Saul failed to use the ability that the Spirit had given him the way God wanted him to use it. God withdrew his spirit from Saul and allowed another spirit to take the Holy Spirit's place. No, it doesn't say it's a gift. It's from the Lord, but that doesn't mean it's a gift from the Lord.
It's something that he allows.
It's something he allows.
Or commissioned.
Or commissioned.
Or direct.
Right.
It appears to be from the language.
Yeah, sure. Yeah, a better word.
Yeah. Something commissioned from the Lord. Now, the reason for this is because he's done with Saul. He's totally done with Saul.
So is it a punishment or is it a disablement?
I think it's both. It's a punishment and a disablement because he's withdrawn his spirit, which takes away Saul's supernatural ability to lead.
Mm-hmm.
And now Saul becomes, and I think all this spirit does is takes what's already within Saul and just amplifies it.
Yeah.
Turns it up.
Melancholy.
Yeah. Ooh. Yeah. And you know, what you have is a very different kind of spirit now that begins to afflict Saul. It's a spirit that took the form of dark moods, depression, murderous jealousy, and it can be linked to false prophesying even later on.
Do you think it would be akin to schizophrenia?
I don't think so, because I don't think he was schizophrenic. We don't read of Saul hearing voices or things like that. But we do hear of Saul being depressed.
Paranoid that someone else is going to take his position.
Yeah. Moody and so on. But I think what he does is he takes the things that's already within Saul and just amplifies those things, makes them more prevalent in the forefront of who Saul is. It's like, okay, you don't want to do it my way. I made you a new man. Remember those words way back in chapter 10?
Yep.
I'm going to make you a new man again. I'm going to make you what you would have been had my spirit not come on you in the first place. And that's what he does.
But the spirit is not a part of the Holy Spirit.
No, it doesn't say it is, no.
It's a volunteer from the other side.
Yes. Yes, that's what I believe.
Okay.
So, in my Bible, it's the evil spirit. Yours, the sad spirit?
Sad spirit, from a sad spirit. The word there literally is sad. It means sad. That's why I think Rotherham does a better job of, a depressed spirit might be a way you could phrase it.
Because that's what really...
Or spirit of depression.
His mindset was, after that, it was a state of depression.
Yeah, it was. So...
With angry outbursts.
And it was. And I think what's interesting here is what's happening is Saul, who could have been God's guy, because God had said, I'll make you a king, and it'll last. And it'll go on. I'll perpetuate your dynasty if you hearken to me. And Saul doesn't. What Saul does is he corrupts the ability that the Holy Spirit gave him. And he uses it for gain and pettiness. And God withdraws his spirit, and then has a volunteer from one of the adversary's minions come in, and now he inflicts Saul. And I think this is really critical here, because oftentimes what we've read up to this point is, okay, the Spirit of God is on somebody and great things can be accomplished. And even in the case of somebody like Samson, okay, if the Spirit of God leaves, he reaps the consequences of that, and, okay, he can get back and do everything good. Saul brings in a whole new aspect. Because God is saying with Saul, I'm done. You've crossed a line, and you aren't ever going to reap the benefits of being that king or that dynasty I was going to establish. And not only will you not reap the benefits, I am going to afflict you to make it so that you can't. Now, I mean, we can't really think of what it's like to have God actively working against us.
Mm-hmm.
But think about this. Think about this.
Not in us.
Right.
Actively working against us in other individuals.
Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. But in this case, God is actively working against Saul inside of Saul. In Saul's mind.
Yeah.
And I think what's interesting here is we read of somebody being filled with the Spirit, given this ability to do certain things that he wouldn't have had, misusing that ability, and then God withdrawing his Spirit from him, and then replacing that withdrawn Spirit with something not good. I mean, that's a pretty interesting scenario when we begin to look at this.
And yet he still believes that his progeny are the rightful heirs to the kingdom.
He does. He does. Which tells us how corrupted Saul really became. He started out well.
Jonathan would have made a fantastic king.
Unfortunately for Jonathan, it goes back to the curses under the Mosaic Law, to the third and fourth generation, right? And he unfortunately is in that. So he doesn't reap the ability. What we have to understand is that the manifestations of the Spirit of God in the early period of Israel's life could be very good, positive, and enriching, giving the individual who received that empowerment from the Spirit ability, competence, and influence to perform whatever it is that they were given that ability to do.
Well, there was a certain possibility to
use it correctly. Mm-hmm. The Spirit also could give people great powers, for instance, the ability of leadership, the ability to have courage, the ability to have supernatural strength, right? He can do those things. And it's interesting, because when individuals are yielded to God and they use those things for God's glory, we don't read of that ability ever leaving them. When they misuse those abilities, their filling of the Spirit is withdrawn. I think that's an interesting thing. In the New Testament, and we'll get to this in a few weeks, but in the New Testament, I believe what happens is something very similar. A person can be filled with the Spirit and have abilities towards certain things, and they misuse those abilities, and those abilities are withdrawn. I think in Christendom we have a whole lot of people in leadership positions that have had that happen to them. I think that there have been really individuals who have gotten abilities to do certain things, and they go so far, and they're not willing to go where God wants them to go once they hit a certain point, and God withdraws his spirit from them, and it all becomes about them. And I think there's all kinds of leaders in churches today that that's true of. You know, and again, I think that's why the church or the ecclesia is in the shape it's in the United States today. I think you have a lot of people who have corrupted the abilities that God gave them, aren't using them the way God intended. They're not filled with the Spirit, and they're acting in accordance with their own spirit and something that's influencing them. Paul talks about being seduced by doctrines of you know, devils or demons. And I think that's what's influencing a lot of people today.
Well, that's the thing where Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God with that thing of Holy Spirit, because that is something
no.
God has not given us.
No. At that time, people had supernatural endowments or gifts that were only going to be temporary anyway.
They were necessary for us.
They were necessary to bring us to a completed canon of Scripture. I think Timothy had some of those gifts.
He had the gift of evangelism.
Right.
He was conferred by the laying out of hands by Paul early on.
Right. And he may have had some other gifts. Mm-hmm. But those were supernatural gifts to allow the Word of God to come to a completed state. Those gifts were never intended to be permanent. And again, they would be withdrawn slowly. That's what, for instance, 1 Corinthians 13 gets into that. Though I know in part and prophesy in part and so on. And then he goes, these three will remain, and the three that remain are faith, expectation and love. The everything else was temporal.
But
yeah, it is.
Of course.
So I just think I just think when we begin to look at this
though,
I think some people have a mistaken idea of what it is to be filled with the Spirit. They think that being filled with the Spirit gives them the ability to exercise those supernatural gifts that are no longer in effect. That's not what being filled with the Spirit was about ever. The Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, was giving somebody who already had an inclination towards something, enhancing that ability so that it could be used for God's benefit. And by using it for God's benefit, it would set things right that were lacking. That's what the judges did, for instance. They would put things right.
Wait, because they could get the tongues on Pentecost.
Right. Well,
they didn't have that inclination at all. Nobody knew those languages.
Again, though, the gift of tongues, every time that the gift of tongues is brought up, it's typically to show that God has judged something, that something's under the judgment of God. The first time the gift of tongues, if you want to call it a gift, occurred was in the Tower of Babel. And that was the judgment of God. Then it occurs again in the mass setting at Pentecost. But again, it's to show that Israel is on the verge of being under the judgment of God. And that judgment comes later on in the book of Acts. So, you know, I think the whole point we have to understand is a twofold thing. This being filled with the Spirit of God enhances somebody's already given abilities. They can use those abilities the way God intends them to be used, or they can misuse them. But if they misuse them, God will withdraw his Spirit from them, and they will reap the consequences of that withdrawal, whatever the consequences may be. In the case of Samson, he was humiliated, blinded, and imprisoned, and ultimately died. In the case of Saul, I think Saul was the far worse. He led a life of deep depression and paranoia. And he lost the respect of his countrymen. So, you know, you see that work its way through. And I think there's lots of examples in scriptures of both where you see that. You know, so I think that's probably a good point. Next week what we'll do is we'll begin to look at, in some detail, Moses as an example of how the empowering spirit worked.
Hey, Bill?
Yes?
Just to make a point here of clarity, we have the Spirit of God that's actually homing inside of us.
That's correct.
And each of us have been given certain gifts, I would say. And if we misuse those gifts, the Spirit of God, in that sense, doesn't leave us.
Well, I think there's a difference between saying that we're sealed with the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Paul makes a distinction between the two.
Yeah. So in other words, God's Spirit will always be dwelling in us, but we won't always have the filling of the Spirit. There's a distinction there.
There is.
Yeah, okay. I just want to make that clear.
Right. Once we're sealed, we're sealed until we're resurrected and given a new body.
We're sealed, but the filling is something.
The filling isn't a guarantee.
The filling is not the guarantee, the seal is.
No. Right, right. And his Spirit dwelling in us is, it's always there.
It's always there, that's correct. But
again, not the filling.
That's correct.
Okay. Yes. Okay.
Yeah, we'll look at that. We'll look at that in some detail.
Yeah.
When we, I kind of want to just build how it works in the Old Testament and work my way up into the New. Because I think when we get into the New, it'll make a lot more sense.
With King Saul, we don't. I don't think we read of the indwelling Spirit of God in Saul.
We don't read of God sealing anybody in the Old Testament.
Right. Or maybe not even dwelling in them, let alone sealing them.
That's correct.
Undwelling.
Right. We read of an undwelling. We read of him coming and going with them.
Right. Right.
Right.
As the same manifested in filling.
Right.
Being almost like a commission.
Right.
Like Bezalel, for example.
Right. Yeah, I think when we are talking about being filled with the Spirit, it's the Spirit giving a person the ability to do something.
Right. Yes.
Okay.
Good.
You go on there next.
Yeah.
And in the case of Saul, he was given that. He didn't use the abilities properly, and therefore it was withdrawn. And then something replaced it that was even worse.
That's correct.
He got too far over his skis.
Yeah. That's one way to put it.
Skis.
Yeah. That's one way to put it. But I will say this, just so it's on tape. When we do talk about this, and we're in the Old Testament, we do have to understand that there is a dispensational aspect to it.
Yes.
You know, for instance, as Ted brings out, the Old Testament saints aren't sealed and they're not indwelled with the Spirit like we are. So in that capacity, it's different. But
the filling or the following is basically the same. It's just that they are not sealed with the Spirit, where
that's
the body of Christ is sealed.
That's correct.
I would love to see the distinction, though, between a Bezalel and who else do we have? We don't have any. Oh,
making a tent. It's just regular work, hard work.
But I think, I think this is probably a good place to stop, and then what we'll do is we'll pick it up and we'll look at some detail.
Right on going here. I think we're on this one.
I think we'll look at some detail, and I think it's important to understand Moses, because Moses is the dispenser of law.
Yeah.
And it'll get us into some more of the dispensational aspect of this.
Mm-hmm.
But I think it's important to understand that. So we'll stop there. Any other questions? Make sense?
It's starting.
Okay. It's something that we read a lot of, but we don't think about, I think. Or we do think about it, but we never really take the time to really put it together.
Yeah, we've been bumping up against this for a very long time.
Okay.
Well, that's why I think a lot of individuals can get, including us, confused by the issue as far as, is the Spirit of God just a power that emanates from God that is empowering us.
Mm-hmm.
And I think when you hit it through the aspect of saying, no, the Spirit of God is what did the creation, and you carry it on from there, then you start to understand that there's a difference in the attributes of the particular parts.
Right. The world. Yeah. But why don't we close on that point? Would you, Ted, would you like to close us?
Sure. Dear God and Father, we thank you again for this time that we have had together to look into these things in your word, these very important matters concerning your Spirit and how the Spirit operates and in the how it gives power and it gives motivation and the ability to do things. We do pray, Lord, that we would not be like King Saul, that when you do give us this extra measure, this ability through Spirit to do different things, Lord, that we would use these for your honor, your glory, and that this would always be at the forefront of our thinking. And we just thank you for all these things that we learned tonight, how the Spirit has operated in the Old Testament on these individuals and the lessons that we learned, and may we learn from these and apply them in our own lives. And we thank you and praise you for the work being done in Buffalo there, and continue to guide us as we go from here. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So is Wednesday good for everybody next week?
Yeah.
Okay.
December.
Yeah, it'll be weird. It's already December. Is Wednesday good for you folks in Ohio?
Yeah, I think so.
Yes.
Okay.
Thank you.
Till next Wednesday, then.
Have a good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night, Lil.
Good night.